Well, we've been going through 1 Peter, and we are now in chapter 5 today. And make sure this thing is on. Is it on? Hello? It is on. All right, good. I can never tell. But anyways, all right, so we're going through 1 Peter, and we're coming to the end. And just kind of recap what we've been talking about. The primary focus of 1 Peter is pretty much acting like Christ, or looking at Christ as our example. And last week we started talking a little bit more about suffering, and Peter has kind of made a transition into suffering and how we were supposed to behave in suffering, that we need to expect suffering, how while we're suffering, we need to be praising God and rejoicing, and also trusting that God will provide for us and take care of us. And so we're kind of continuing the suffering theme into now elders and talking and speaking about elders. So if you have your Bibles, go to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And this is what it says. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elders and witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercise oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So, with suffering in mind, Peter is telling the elders of the church to have the correct oversight. To have the correct oversight. There's a correct way to be an elder. And, you know, as we look at this passage, it's primarily focused on elders. That's what it's speaking about. But all of us, whether a minister or a volunteer within the church or just, you know, one who comes on Sunday mornings, we can all learn from how the elders are supposed to behave and how it applies to our lives as well. If you look at a church, and I could think of a lot as I was going through this today, looking at, or going through this past week, but if you look at churches, it all falls on the leadership. Whether a church is extremely successful or whether it, you know, falls down and closes its doors, the issues or the successes come from the leadership, specifically the elders. The elders are held responsible for it. As I was looking, thinking about today, I thought of a, you know, I was trying to think of through churches, and I've, especially in Central Florida, we had lots of like sister churches and other churches that, you know, we were kind of close to. We didn't attend, but we were, you know, a lot of our friends went to and things like that. And so we could kind of hear some of the things that were going on in the churches. And there often were times where you're just like, why the leadership? Because either there would be some kind of issue in the church, maybe there was a quarrel going on, and the leadership did nothing, and they wouldn't mess with it, or they didn't care, and or you know, they just make poor decisions. And there's lots of examples that kind of came to mind as I was thinking about it today. But the position of an elder is important. It's a very it affects everyone within the church. A great example of that is Mark Twain. I'm sure all of you have heard his name, maybe read some of his books. Mark Twain was a Presbyterian when he was growing up. And so he was a Christian for a while, and then as he started listening to the ministers or the elders or people of leadership, he started to realize that there were a lot of people who were just, they were hypocrites. And it's like here on Sunday mornings they preach, you know, we need to love one another, and then they come home and abuse their slaves or abuse their coworkers or whatever it might be. They were, or you know, cursing or being acting just like the world. And after time and time of hearing that and seeing that, he just got tired of it, dealing with the church leadership, and he walked away from his faith because of that. Even though he had good influences like his mom and his sister, he still walked away because the leadership didn't give good examples. As I was preparing for today, I also came across a couple articles about, like, these are some bad examples of leadership. And I kind of narrowed it down. There's, I mean, you could probably list out hundreds of, not just within the church, but within, well, wherever. And so, but there's 10 that were specifically for elders. 10 bad habits or bad behaviors within an elder can have. Number one is they really demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Number two, they expect behaviors of others, but they don't expect it of themselves. They see almost everyone as their inferior or inferior to them. They show favoritism. They have frequent anger outbursts. They're manipulative. They lack transparency. They don't allow for pushback or disagreement. They have to control everything. They communicate poorly. They're self-absorbed. And again, you can list out tons of bad characteristics. And Peter, he focuses on some. And if you look at the text, there's two different kinds of elders he mentions. The first one is, well, if you separate the text out, one is a good elder and the other one's a bad elder. And we're going to compare those as we go through the text and look at both, because he kind of just separates it, and so we can easily see it. And, you know, again, as I was thinking about today, not only bad examples came to mind, but there's also many great examples of churches who they just had it right. And it's easy to focus on the negative things, but, you know, we have lots of examples of elders or leaders who stepped up and they did the right thing at the right time. And it's important to acknowledge that. And that's what Peter does, is he points out these are the characteristics that we, or as elders or even as Christians, should all have. So let's go ahead and dive into our text. And the first thing I want us to see is in verses 1 and 2. But it's that good elders oversee willfully, where bad elders oversee compulsively. Let's go ahead and look at verses 1 and part of verse 2. Therefore, exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercise oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Peter first tells us that the church, or that the elders, need to oversee the church willfully. It's not uncommon for a church, whenever they get in a situation where they don't have enough men or something like that, they try to just throw people into the position. And I think Peter's trying to warn us not, you know, to respect the position of an elder. And I mean, there's often been times where it's like, okay, and it happens within pretty much anywhere within the church, but there's a need, there's not enough elders or something like that. And so the first guy who looks like he's qualified, we throw him in there. Whether he's prepared, whether he thinks he's spiritually ready, we throw him in and then expect everything to be great. And it's easy to get wrapped up into whatever our situation is. But Peter wants us to think through things, to be clear in what our decisions are. Peter tells us that a bad elder exercises oversight by compulsion. He approaches the position as just like anyone else or any other kind of thing. He's like, well, you know, I serve communion on one day, I might as well just be an elder. I mean, it's not the same, of course. But we need to carry about the position. We need to make sure we respect it. I mean, the position of an elder is, I mean, it's something that God has ordained as what he wants. And he also holds them accountable in a different way. We're going to go to turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're going to read 19 and 20. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 19 and 20. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Elders are to be the example. And, you know, if an elder is living in sin or is doing things they shouldn't do, it needs to be treated severely. And so that's kind of what Paul is talking about, is basically you need to hold them accountable. And, I mean, if one of us or just, you know, average Christian was sinning, there's a longer process to try to get them out of sin. But within the elders, you need to nip it in the bud, basically, is what Paul is saying. And so it's an important position. It's something that we have to handle with care. It should never be rushed into, and also the decisions an elder makes should never be rushed into as well. A bad elder doesn't think through his reactions. So when something happens in church, he just either jumps in and starts taking care of things or doing things in a way that he thinks is best. When Emily was pregnant, we were visiting her family, and they have a dog, and we have our dog, and we brought her down, and we found out our dog was protective of my wife. We didn't know that. And the other dog snuck up on Emily, and they just started fighting. I mean, our dog was trying to tear her up, basically. Well, really, the only one who got hurt was me because I decided I'm going to reach my hand right in the middle, so I got bit. So I was gushing blood everywhere. Both dogs are just fine, and so it's kind of like that. We elders need to be careful how they approach things. I mean, it's not bad to go in quickly, but to do it in a way that's smart. I mean, I could have gotten a belt or a pole or something else rather than my hand. It was a bad decision. We need to be careful in how we approach things. So whatever the situation is, whether there's division in the church, we need to do it in a way that's good. Whether we're an elder or whether we're just, a volunteer. Peter wants elders to oversee willfully, to be deliberate in what he does, always thinking through and trying his best to make the right decision. And I had mentioned the fruit of the Spirit, which is in Galatians chapter 5. And we'll go ahead and read that because that's a perfect example of how an elder should behave, but also all of us. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." The good elder behaves like this. When he takes a position, he carefully addresses the needs that whatever might come up. When he's dealing with people who are, just clueless or ignorant of the truth of God's word, it needs to be addressed in a patient way, a careful way, and a caring way. Whether it's, conflicts or something like that, being humble in those kind of situations. And no matter what the situation, to approach it with respect, for you are overseeing on God's behalf. Second thing is the will, God or good elders oversee for God, where a bad elder oversees for self. Let's go ahead and look back at our text. So going back to 1 Peter chapter 5, second part of chapter or of verse 2. "According to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." Peter is telling the elders to oversee with the right motives. Don't be serving the position of elder so that you might benefit from it. It's a kind of a great example of a system that doesn't work is politics. And if you look at politics, I mean, what's the point of politicians really? To speak on behalf of the people, right? But do they usually do that? Not usually. Often it becomes more about them. They want to, do what's best for them or however they can, move beyond where they're at. And so the focus becomes more about them, even though they were, elected by the people, for the people. And the same thing kind of happens with elders sometimes, or something that elders have to be careful about. If you, as an elder, you can easily, let the power get to your head. And you can end up wanting to do things on your behalf or things that will benefit you. And you've probably even seen elders who've done this before. But as a church, whether we're an elder or a volunteer or whatever it might be, I've seen many examples of in my personal life of people or in ministries I've had where people did things not for the sake of doing it for God's will, but rather they did it so that they either looked good, maybe they led worship so that they could be on stage, not for the praise of God, but for the praise of themselves, so they could share off their talents, or that they could teach and they could control whatever they want because they want to do what was, best, at least in their mind. Peter's telling us not to do things for our sake, our will, but to do it for God's. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 6 speaks about this. It says, "Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Not for basically doing what people, for people to see what you're doing, but do it for what is right, for doing it for what God wants. And not only to do it, but we also have to do it eagerly, is what our text says. We are to serve God's will we are to serve with God's will in mind, and to do it with an eagerness, a desire to fulfill what God wants. And I've noticed this, and I'm guilty of this, I'm sure. But often with churches when they're looking for volunteers, it's almost like this attitude of I want you to serve because it'll make you feel better. You'll feel better about yourself if you start serving. Or, you'll basically the idea is to impact the way you feel about yourself. And our world says that, you should volunteer at least once a week or something. Do something out there because it makes you feel good. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to serve, within the will of God or for the will of God. And rather than doing it out of a selfish desire, even, I mean, you can even serve while being selfish. But God wants us to do everything in His will. We focus on the self rather than on the motivation that will last. If you serve, you're going to feel great because you're doing the will of God. Those things will naturally happen, but only if you do the will of God. Oversee in God's will rather than for selfish ambitions or reasons. The third thing is good elders oversee by example. Good elders oversee by example, where a bad elder oversees by intimidation. Let's look back at verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Again, Peter's kind of giving us the contrast between, the good and the bad. The bad elder lords over the people or they try to intimidate the people. And I don't know if you've ever dealt with this. I've seen growing up, but there's a couple elders who were like that, who they had to have it their way. One person comes to mind where, I can even see where he kind of like, where he sat, the face he would make, and everything was just, he disapproved of everything. He wanted it his way, and that was it. And if it wasn't his way, then he was mad. That's not the job of an elder. That's not the goal of an elder, is not to force their will on other people. I mean, kind of keeping in line with what Peter's, been going through and talking about is, looking at Christ. The greatest example of Christ as a leader and teaching his disciples is John chapter 13. And we'll go to read that real quick. Verse 3 and 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I mean, what a great and powerful message that Christ gave. I mean, really, he didn't teach anything by words, right? But you can get the message easily. What was the point of what he did? The point is basically, he wants you to mimic him to do what he is. Act like me and serve one another. Elders, as a church, we need to, or leaders within the church, we have to demonstrate first by action, by us being the example to members. Like if you think about, what things if as a church, where do we want to grow? Like as a family, what areas do we need to improve on? Whether it's, attendance. I mean, first of all, is, us making sure we're being here, we want to be here and everything like that, having the right kind of attitude. If it's giving, we need to be doing that as well, demonstrating that. Whether it's evangelizing, we need to be out there doing it just as much as we expect anyone else to. As leaderships, we need to be reaching out. And I mean, even as teachers, I mean, kind of an example. I mean, I'm not saying you guys do this, but if you're teaching class and you want your kids to behave, a great example is for you to also behave whenever you're in class. I'm not saying you don't, just saying that's an example. And I mean, it's just demonstrating to those who you're trying to teach. That's what Peter wants us to do. We want the church to stand up when things are getting tough or whenever things aren't fitting right. And if you want them to remain faithful, it's important for us to demonstrate that in our own lives. Elders are to lead by example. Around 1914, two captains went and they sailed. One went to the North Pole, the other went to the South Pole, and they went on an expedition to basically make it there was the goal. The first one, the one who went to the North Pole, he had one type of management. He believed you have your task, you go to it. You don't stop for whatever reason. I mean, you push through it. And so he approached it like that. And so he was kind of like a slave driver. He drove his men, and they eventually started revolting. They started causing issues because they got trapped in the ice and they had no more food. They were running out of everything. It ended up about 11 of them died out of the crew. The other one who headed south, same situation. They got stuck on ice, didn't have food, didn't have, well, I guess they had water, but they didn't have the stuff they needed. And the outcome was completely different. Not a single person died on that expedition. And when they kind of give, their report or writing in their notes of what happened, the one who went to the north basically was like, our mission was to get our job done, get to where we were going. That was the goal, no matter what the cost, including the crew. Where the one who went south, he approached it in a different way. And he basically, he demonstrated to his crew what it means to be with one another. And eventually he understood that the trip was a bust. We have to return home. And so he gave up the mission. The people were more important. But the reason why they survived was by his example. He at one point he had to give off his shoes and gave it to someone who needed it. And he took the longest shifts at night. He gave the example for his crew. And his crew, rather than revolting or fighting against each other, they ended up sharing whatever they had, whether it was just a little bit of food, whatever. They followed his example. It's important as leaders to be the example for those around us, whether an elder, teacher, preacher. Rather than telling, this is what you are to do, let's be people who show it, who demonstrate how we're supposed to behave, how we're supposed to live as Christians, how we're supposed to go out there and reach the community. We have to look at our lives first and make sure that we are living the way we should. Because if we're living in sin or if we're living in ways that aren't appropriate as leaders, they're going to see that example as well. And we need to make sure that we are living the lives that we should, being pure and humble in our circumstances. So there's much we can learn from Peter, whether we're an elder or we're not. There's much we can apply to our lives. But I think the key, or the most important part of the text, the most encouraging part of the text, comes from the last verse we read, verse 4 of chapter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Those who watch over the flock in the correct way will receive a crown of glory. And I like what 1 Timothy 5:17 says, is let the elders who rule will be rule well, be considered worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. We serve God in the right way. If we're doing things in the way that's appropriate, if we're overseeing the way we should oversee, then God's going to honor that, and He's going to bless us. So today, as we go, I hope we can really seek to do the will of God. That we will, whatever we do, whether as an elder or as a teacher or as one who just serves in different areas of the church, that we always do it for the will of God, do it in a way that's an appropriate way. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the love that you give. An example you gave in Christ, that he, even though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he gave up everything and he served us. I pray that we will have the attitude of Christ and be like Christ, and that we will serve one another, and that in whatever position we have, that we will seek to do your will rather than our own. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.